So I was actually up for the children's message today. I just forgot. It's a good thing I had thought about Finding Nemo just before that. Had something to talk about to the kids. But let me just reiterate the first lesson. God said, "Let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above across the dome of the sky." So God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves of every kind with which the waters swarm, and every winged bird of every kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. As I went out to feed our four laying hens this morning, I noticed a flock of robins in the tree. They were, I think, feeding on the mountain ash, and they were, you know, they were slightly wacko from all the berries, and I just thought, what a beautiful thing that our tree attracts those beautiful birds as they gather for their journey southward at this time of year. As I opened the coop, four chickens hopped out, and as I spread the seed on the ground, two sparrows landed in the wire fence, trying to get at what the chickens were supposed to eat. And then I picked up a perfectly formed egg from the nest. Birds are so wonderful. I wish you could all keep chickens. And so are fish. That's why my wife said to me, "You know, you should watch Finding Nemo in preparation for your sermon." And I'm glad I did. You know, that movie is about the little fish named Nemo who has a damaged fin, right? He's a clownfish. That is a fish which can camouflage itself in a coral reef. Well, Nemo is separated from his father, Merlin. He's caught by a diver who sells Nemo to a dentist in Sydney, Australia, and then he gets put in an aquarium. It's a quite a cute animation movie. It won some Academy Awards. It's got great reviews. The nice thing about animation is that you can actually transfer human traits to your characters. Fish talk, and they have fun. They banter, and they're talking about stuff we would talk about. But then you're also under the sea, and you're getting to know what it's like under the sea, what it's like to be inside a whale, what it's like to swim with sharks, and so on. On their quest, Marlin and his partner Dora actually encounter sharks that are trying to actually not eat fish. They're on a diet, but that's an animation. They can do that. They get stung by jellyfish, they almost get eaten by seagulls, and finally they get swallowed by the whale, who then blows them out, and they end up coming near Sydney, Australia, while Nemo is trying to escape from the aquarium, is finally flushed down the drain, emptied into the ocean, and then the rest of the tank fish are put into plastic bags, which get dumped in the ocean, and they don't even know they're inside a plastic bag. So Finding Nemo really touches on a lot of things, including the problems caused by humans, and pokes a lot of fun at our prejudices. The problem with animation is that it is what it means, animation, because animation means to have a breath. That's what it means, to be living. The word that occurs in our reading from Genesis today for the very first time is the word living. "Let the waters swarm with living creatures," God says. And that word in Hebrew is nephesh, which literally means soul or breath. It can mean a lot of things like that, but it always is associated with life. God's breath is called nephesh as well. So what we are doing as human beings when we create animation films, we're actually kind of creating the opposite. We're taking the life out and we're putting it on a screen and a cartoon. If you really want to see the actual world, you have to see it with your own eyes. You have to go out. You have to get out from behind the screen and experience the real world. You might even watch the BBC series, The Blue planet, which contains actual film footage from under the sea, narrated by Richard Attenborough, or you can just stand by that creek on our property and see if you can find a minnow in there or something else that the water teems with. Oceans cover about 70% of the surface of this globe and contain 32,000 known species of fish. More are being discovered all the time. The blue whale, as I shared, can be 30 meters long. It can weigh 173 tons. Just imagine. It's the biggest animal that ever lived, bigger than the dinosaurs. The sperm whale's brain is bigger, five times as big as the human brain, biggest in the world. The giant hatchetfish has a row of light-producing organs on the underside of its belly so that when it swims, it matches the color of the sky so that predators from below can't recognize it's there. The sea is an amazing thing. And so is the air. So are birds, fascinating. In order to get to see them, really understand what they are, really experience them, we too need to get out from behind the screen and go outside and look at the herons in the back of our property, but don't go too close, otherwise they'll abandon their nests. Perhaps you keep some parakeets. Perhaps you have robins in your own yard. Perhaps you have a bird feeder. You can experience, you can see, you can study. And that's where we understand creation firsthand. I read up on this, and the bird that can fly the farthest is the bar-tailed godwit, which is kind of a swamp bird with a very long beak. It can fly in a nonstop flight 11,000 kilometers from New Zealand all the way to China in one flight. The bee hummingbird only weighs 2 grams. The ostrich, 150 kilograms, and can stand more than 2 meters tall. The wandering albatross has a wingspan of 11 feet. The peregrine falcon can reach a diving speed of 320 kilometers an hour. And the homing racing pigeon is known to fly 1,100 kilometers in a single day at an average speed of 177 kilometers an hour. Some birds, like the raven and crow, use tools to impale their food. Some of them drop nuts on the ground to let cars drive over them and open them for them. The tailor bird takes a large growing leaf and with its sharp bill pierces holes in opposite edges and then sews them together with grass and ties little knots to keep it from opening again. That's where it builds its nest. And God said, "Let the waters spring forth and let birds multiply upon the earth. Let there be." This is royal talk. And it occurs many times in this story. In fact, every day God says, "Let there be, let there be, let there be." That's royal language. The Queen of England would not simply say, "Charles, make me dinner." She would say, "Let dinner be brought," right? "Let dinner be brought forth." She has the power to say that because she has many servants. And God has many servants. God has many angels to create what God says, "Let there be." That's royal speech. And God creates in many ways. He speaks into creation, and it simply happens, like with the light. "Let there be light," and there was light. And sometimes God creates by separating things, like when he separates the water below from the water above, by forming the dome called the sky. And sometimes God actually makes what God commands to be. So when God makes the stars and the sun and the moon, it says, "Let there be lights in the sky," and then God makes the sun and the moon and the stars. And sometimes God tells creation itself to make something by itself. such as when God says to the earth, let the earth bring forth plants, and the earth brings forth plants, swarm kind with their seed in them. And today, God says, let the waters swarm, let the waters bring forth, rather, creatures of every kind. Let them swarm, and let there be birds. And then it doesn't say the ocean brings forth the creatures of the sea, but God made the creatures of the sea. And it's as if sometimes God puts his hand to it and makes them. And the word that is used for the fish of the sea is the same word that is applied to the human creation on day six. God creates. This Hebrew word is unique. It's called bara, and it is only used of God. Only God does bara. Only God creates this way. And it's applied in the story of creation only to fish and only to humans. Why is that? I have no idea. You look it up. But what I'm trying to say is that God's creation varies. God creates in a multitude of different ways. Today, let the water spring forth. Let the birds fly across the sky. And the first thing that's mentioned are the great sea monsters. Indeed, that word means monsters. If you look at Psalm 148, that's the same word. Let the sea monsters praise God. What are they? Whales, squids, dragons, Loch Ness monster, Ogopogo? I don't know. Maybe it's still waiting to be discovered. But there's another meaning to the word monster in the Bible. Remember from the first day of creation, Tiamat? In the Babylonian myth of creation, Tiamat is an evil god and Marduk is a good god, and the two fight it out before creation starts. These mythical gods, they fight it out, and Tiamat is defeated, and Marduk uses the dead body of the evil creature, or the evil god rather, to create with one half the sky and the other half the earth. And then the rest of creation is made. So in other words, the sea and the sky are seen as threatening, as parts of an evil dead monster called Tiamat. And in our own experience, I think we do realize that the sea is inhospitable in many ways to humans, as is the sky. We can't live either up there or down there. We may fly across the world with our metal tubes powered by a lot of fuel, but you just have to watch a sparrow for a minute, you realize we don't know what flying really is about. We are poor swimmers too, right, compared to fish. Just watch a minnow dart through the water. But the stories we tell affect how we view the world and ourselves. You see, the Babylonians viewed themselves like Marduk, as victors in a struggle with evil, as the ones that conquered other nations such as Israel, whose city Jerusalem they destroyed, whose temple they laid in ruins, and whose priests and artisans and other citizens they took captive to Babylon. And this is, of course, where the story of creation was written down, Genesis 1. And these Hebrew priests, they told the story of how they perceived the world and themselves in it by telling and writing down this what we know is the first chapter of the Bible. And so instead of a good hero defeating a bad hero, instead of a struggle, a war going on between good and evil, the priests of the Hebrews said, no, it is all good. God made it. And the God we know is the God who has rescued us before from the hand of the Egyptians, and who will rescue us again from the hand of the Babylonians, because this God is good. And he's always the God that is good. And he's the God that does not need to fight to be good. Creation is the sovereign act of God. Let there be. There is no struggle in those words. Let there be. And even the great monsters that are in the depths of the sea, whatever may make us afraid, is made by God and is good. Everything is good, but not everything is right. We know that, don't we? Everything's good, not everything's right. And what is happening to this world is not good in many respects. It's almost every day that we hear another story about species going extinct, about global warming. We know it's not good. Of the 10,000 species of birds that are presently known on the earth, 1,200 are considered threatened. That's 12%. Think about that. The great auk went extinct in the 1800s. It was a penguin that was native to Canada, Iceland, and parts of Europe. What only hunted to death the passenger pigeon that what occurred in the millions in huge flocks across North America can now only be seen in museums. The cod fishery, the salmon industry, we know things are not good. The blue whale, 99% extinct in the mid-1900s, now recovering slowly because of conservation efforts. When songbirds and whales cease to speak, God receives less praise than God deserves, because God created them and God made us representatives of himself, as we will hear next week. God deserves all the praise of all creation. And when any of that praise is diminished, that is not good. That is not right. Now, the good news is that we are not alone. As I was reminded by an Anglican pastor that I was with this Friday, Friday afternoon at the Ledge in Edmonton, gathered with thousands, and my friend Jonathan said, you know, I believe God is walking among us. And he's walking right here, as he's walking everywhere. And Jesus, God, became real for us here on earth. He became flesh and blood. The spirit man that Paul talks about became a man of flesh and blood for us here. God walks with us. And he flies with the birds of the air. And he wiggles with the creatures of the sea. Because this is the Son of the Creator God, the incarnate Word that said, let there be. The creative Word that God spoke became part of creation in Jesus Christ. Not just a name on a page, not just a cartoon character, but real flesh and blood. That's the good news, is that we and all creation is not abandoned by the Creator, who is almighty, who speaks creation into existence, and who raised Jesus' Son from the dead. And this Jesus is calling us to follow, to be his disciples, to do what the Creator does, to do what Jesus does, to speak so that others may live, to preserve and protect what God has made. We may not struggle against sea monsters, but I think we struggle with great forces that are opposed to the goodwill of God. And those forces run right through our hearts. The forces of apathy, the forces of hopelessness and despair. And those forces, too, are defeated by the one who rose on Easter and who says, I am alive, and you shall be alive, too. And this Jesus we hear today ate with his disciples fish and bread for breakfast. How's that for a breakfast? Not my kind. But the point is, this Jesus, even after his resurrection, is not a cartoon character or a phantom. This Jesus has truly risen from the grave and has entered the new creation and anticipates for us that new creation, which is not just spiritual, but which is also physical. The creation renewed, the creation resurrected, the creation as real as the food we're going to have for lunch, the creation as real as the person beside you, the person we shared the peace with today, the person that is just like Jesus, just as much created by God, just as much loved by God, and forgiven by God, and renewed and called to follow God's Son. In his name, let us do that. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses our understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.